yellow light. As long as somebody can see that yellow light. As long as you can see the light, thing will be fine. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said to them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereupon never man set. Loose him and bring him. And if man say to you, Why do you this? Say ye to that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all the things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing there but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out into the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus, responding, said to him, Have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say to him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said to Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said to them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. I like his attitude. Confidence. Walked in confidence. He had boldness. Again, This is the teaching of the mind of Christ. It's been going on 14, 15 months, and it might go on another year or so. It will probably. I don't think I could possibly in the next year get through the rest of the book of Mark, Luke, and John. It'll probably go another year or so, 2 years, whatever. Who cares? We're going to learn something. That's all that matters. Okay? But this is about the mind of Christ. And we have to come to a place and understand that boldness is not arrogance. It's not, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Overbearing. See? It's not overbearing. Do you know Jesus never forced his way on anybody? See? When we have to be in control, and I'm going to tell you, I had to learn this one. I used to love to be in control. Don't most people? Come on. Most people love to be in control. And when you realize how many times I can see people do things wrong. And used to, I'd run over and say, oh, brother, you're doing that wrong. Let me just straighten you out. Well, he didn't ask for no help. So guess what I'm doing? I'm meddling. See? He didn't ask for no help. So what's my place? Go sit down and shut up. See? And when God spoke to me and said advice that was not asked for, what was the word he said to me? Advice not asked for, I can't think of the last word he said. I'm criticizing what they're doing, in other words. That they're not doing it right and I know a better way. So what? There's people who know a better way than me probably too. Okay? And I had to come to a place where it's not important and realize that everybody has to express themselves in their own way, right? And everybody's got to express themselves in the same way, in their own way. We all got one goal, to get back to the Father. But we've got to learn something. We can't control it. Jesus never controlled anything. He never told anybody else, you do this or else. You do it this way or else. See? Let them do it. And I mean, it's tough when you see somebody doing something wrong and you could help them. I use this analogy. You see somebody going down the river in a boat, in a canoe, and the river just looks nice and glassy and smooth. Just a beautiful sunny day like today. Somebody's out there just paddling around, you know, fingers in the water, splashing, just having a good time. And they've never been there before. And they don't know right around that bend, there's a big drop-off, a big waterfall. And as soon as they get to that corner, they ain't coming back. Do you stand there and let them go, or do you tell them? Which one do you do? You tell them, but you don't never make them. You don't say, get in here or else. You just say, hey, there's a waterfall around here. If you go around that corner, you'll never make it back out. And you have to leave it alone. So you can't force your way upon people. Jesus never forced his way on anybody, did he? He said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He walked the pattern. He showed it to you. But he never told you to do it or else. So if we try to dominate someone in our life, guess what we're doing? We're controlling and manipulating. That's not meant to be. There's many people that believe that I control my wife. Ask her. I'll ask you. Do I control and manipulate you? But many people think that she can't think by herself, that Dave thinks for her. It's true. They do think that. I have never told my wife ever in 20-some years of marriage, never have I told her, you do this or else. I don't give her ultimatums. I don't believe in them. I don't like them myself. I surely wouldn't give them to somebody else. Okay. But that don't stop the rumor mills, does it? Okay. We have to have the liberty. I can see my wife do things wrong, and I've went through many times and said, honey, there's a better way to do it. And she said, I don't care. That's okay. If that's the way you want to do it, because that's her way of doing it. I might do it, but at the time when I was trying to help, I was trying to save her time and effort. That's all. But she don't want it, okay. And I just walk out of the room. Because if I stay there, I'm going to open my mouth again. See? The best thing to do is walk away, leave it alone, go do something else. And there's peace in the house. See? I've made my statement. I can help you if you want. If you don't want it, I won't do it. If she wants it, you know what she'll do now? What would she do? She'll come and ask me for it. I tell her, I know a better way. If you want it, come get me. See? I'm not controlling her. I got it here for you if you want it. And if you don't do it that way, then what would I be doing to her if I told her you have to do it because I know a better way? I'd be controlling and manipulating, and I don't do that. You can do anything you want, but you do know, read Galatians 6, God is not what? Man will reap what he sows. See? So if I'm going to control and manipulate, somebody's going to control and manipulate me. Somewhere down the road, I'm going to get it. Okay? And that's not God doing it to me. Okay? That's a law he put in effect. It's like gravity pulls you down. That law's in effect. He said, you'll reap what you sow. He didn't say he'd do it. Somebody will do it. Okay, let's go back to the first verse here and start. And when they came near to Jerusalem, right, and unto Bethphage, what does Bethphage mean? House of unripened figs. What's the next word Bethany mean? House of dates or a house of misery. Well, when your fruit isn't ripe, guess where you're at? You're in misery. And that's near. The word at should be near the Mount of Olives. There's two things, Bethphage and Bethany, that first two realms. They're near the Mount of what? What does olives represent? The anointing. It's the anointing, see? So there's three places he's talking about right here. You got the house of unripe figs. You got the house of what? The second one? The house of dates or misery. And then you've got the mountain of anointing. Okay. I got three places there. So he came near to Jerusalem and found all these things. Well, I can tell you this. The Mount of Olives is right there at Jerusalem. See, they're all right there together. And it says, he sent forth two of his disciples from there. So he got near the mountain of anointing, and he stopped and sent his disciples on to do something else. Would that be kind of a parable he's teaching us? That he's going to go so far, and then he's going to send his disciples to take care of the rest of it. You reckon? Prepare everything? You think that was just for them? Should be now. And he said to them, go your way into the village, not over against. That King James is, boy, I don't know how he twisted that one, but how these guys got it. But anyway, it should say before. Go your way into the village before you, and as soon as you enter into it, you shall find a what? A young ass. Okay. Now, the language literally says a young ass. Now, we can use the colt for moral purposes, but I'm going to use the young ass because that's what the language says. And there's a purpose in it. What are we called? The wild ass nature, the beastly nature. And that's what it's speaking about, the young colt. And it said whereupon never a man sat, loose him and bring him, right? And it says, bring a young colt that's tied, right? And it says that word tied, you know what it means? Bound or put under the obligation to the law. See? Bring me a young one that's never been under the obligation to the law. But when you're young, you don't know either way, do you? You're just the beastly nature you are when you come out. Right? That's all it is. And if any man say to you, why do you this? Say, the Lord has need of him. And immediately he will send him here. He'll send the ass and tell him, go on your way. And they went their way and found this young ass tied outside the door. Now, outside the what? Who's the door? Where's the young ass? Outside. He's outside the door. He's not inside, he's outside. And it says, without or outside, in a place where two ways met. Wonder what them two ways might be. Come on now. What would the two ways be? The ways of God and the ways of humanity. Where these two ways meet. And there's where the young ass is. See, the beast nature is in this way where there's duality. We talked about it earlier, didn't we? About this duality. That's what he's talking about. There's two ways of thinking. You can't have the mind of Christ and your own mind. Hello? Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. Something's got to go, doesn't it? Something has to go. And it's not going to be the mind of Christ, I'm telling you. God has already said he's going to take it. He's going to place it in your heart. Sooner or later, it's going to be there. But see, if I agree to it now, I can be what I'm called to be, the Son of God. I can't be as long as I got my own agenda in my head. You hear me? Can't have my own agenda. No matter what anybody says, you can't have your own reasoning in this thing. It's nothing about man's reasoning. Man has had a reasoning for the last 2,000 years, 4,000 years, 6,000 years. They can't do it right. Even when he come and done it for us, it's been 2,000 years, and they still screw it up, don't they? They still do it that way. They still go back and live under the law. And we've had the liberty given us of grace. And they still go back under the law. Or else they take license and do anything and everything and call it God. And see, that's the way man has always been. Either too lenient or too strict. They'll never know the liberty of walking down the middle of God's road. Huh? Got to be harmony in this thing. And see, in Isaiah, where Isaiah said in early in the book of Isaiah, he said, come, let us reason together. Do you really think that's what it really says? If you want to unscramble that thing, you know what it really says? You think God ever says, let's sit down and reason. Maybe you're a little smarter than I am. You think that'll ever happen? You should read it this way. Be reasonable. See it my way. That's God talking. Be reasonable. See it my way. That's the only way you're going to get in harmony with him. You've got to see it his way. You can't have two ways and have unity, can you? How can two walk together except they be agreed in spirit? Okay. So, we see the two ways where they met, and they loosed him. Okay? And when they loosed him in this place of two ways, do you think this ass had a choice now? Well, they're leading him, see. But see, that's where we are. We're that ass. We're that young ass. And we're standing in a place where you have to make a decision. And I don't believe that we make all these choices like everybody says. I don't believe we have a free moral will or any of that thing. Because there ain't nothing moral about humanity, and there ain't nothing free about humanity. And we're surely not agents of God either, are we? See? Everybody wants to be, but they're not. All I know is this. God said he chose before the foundation of the world. True or false? If he chose and he put it in your heart, then what have you got to do about it? Just find unity in him. Harmony in him. Know that that's the way it is. I didn't come up with these ideas in me to be where I'm at. God did. It's not up to me. I didn't make a choice. I'm going to go be a preacher. I'm going to be a son of God. Had no idea what that was about. But that carrot hanging out in front of me that I kept nipping at, and he kept leading me and leading me a little further, until I got to where I should be. Now I can hear him, and I don't worry about the rest of it. But we're that ass that's been loosed, and we've got to make a choice here. Now the choice isn't, am I going to be good or bad? Naughty or nice? That's not the choice. The choice is, do I follow my heart to the Father, or do I take the other way, the alternative route? That's all it is. Am I going to be on the straight and narrow path, or am I going to take the broad way? Which one am I going after? Jesus said the broad way, many goes there, but few find the way to life, which is straight and narrow. Which way are we going to go? Do we seek the path of least resistance, which makes all rivers and men crooked? Or do we seek that narrow, straight path where there's a lot of obstacles? Which one do we take? Which one's important to you? I know that all the bad things placed in my life are to make me better. So I don't get upset when bad things happen. I just ask Father, what's the purpose? What are you trying to teach me? I don't wrestle with God anymore. I quit that. My body can't handle it anymore. I got more than my hip throwed out of joint. From one end to the other, I've been disjointed, so I don't wrestle no more. So now when Father wants something, what do you want? He gets my attention. What do you want? I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to give him what he wants, whenever he wants it. We all got to do this. And certain of them that stood there said to them, what do you loosing this young ass? And they said even as Jesus had commanded them, and they let them go. Now, you know what this word, and they let them go, means? It says they let them go by the word of God. So that means somebody standing there heard something. They didn't hear these two disciples. Who did they hear? They heard God speaking through those two disciples. Because it said they let them go by the word of God. That's what the language says. No. If it's God, it won't be stopped. So they heard the word of God. By the word of God, those men let them go. And they brought the young ass to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So wonder what they gave to Jesus. The young ass was me. And it said they cast their covering, their garments. See, my righteousness, my problems, my fleshly thinking. Let him ride on it. Let him tame it. Let him sit on it. Let him be over top of it. Let him be the king that he is over top of us. See? Humility. They gave up everything they had and gave it to him. Didn't say they held some of it back, did it? And many spread their garments in the road. And others cut down branches off the trees. That's parts of humanity being thrown out. And strawed them or threw them out in the way or in the road. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. What does that mean? We've been told that. It's not what it says. Anybody know what Hosanna says in the language? Nope. Huh? Nope. What? Nope. It says, free us and give us rest. The language says, free us and give us rest. Well, isn't that what the beast nature is crying for? Which one of us in here is not crying, God, give me rest and give me peace? Huh? It says, free us and give us rest. Who's not wanting to be free of their burdens? Who's not wanting to walk into rest? Come on. You'd have to be an absolute idiot to want to hold on to this stuff. Or a young ass. You're right. The Old Testament called it, he spoke to a dumb ass. And so you could say, you have to be an idiot or a dumbass. Yeah, that works, don't it? he's got a sense of humor. Okay. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. What? Blessed is he that comes in the what? The nature, the character of the Lord. See, I can't be the nature of the Lord today in here, in this room as I'm teaching, and I can't be like the ass when I walk out the door, can I? Something's wrong. It's not with God, so who's it got to be with? It's got to be with myself. Something in my thinking process is not thinking logically. You hear me? You're blessed when you come in the nature of God. You know why people can't come with that nature of God? Because they still in their mind, I don't care what they say, in their mind, they still see God as a person, a natural human being, as they relate to someone on this earth versus the true spiritual Father he is. They don't know God as a forgiving, loving God who is going to correct and chastise his children. They see that nature that they've seen in humanity being mean and nasty and vile. They've seen that wild-ass nature. They've seen that beastly nature in humanity, and they relate that to our Father. That is not a picture of my Father. That is a picture of idolatry. That's a false image we have in our mind. God is not that stuff, is he? He's love. If he's love, he can't be this mean, nasty stuff. See, he can't be two ways at the same time. Got to realize that. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. What's David mean? Beloved of God. So, blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the nature, the character of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Forgive us free us and give us rest to the highest degree. I want to be teetotally free. Who doesn't want to be free? See? Most people in the world don't even know they're in prison. They have no idea. They're just out there like a bucket of worms milling around. They don't even know what's going on. But the people in church are the ones in prison because they know there is a prison. See, if you don't know there's a prison, if you was raised up inside of a prison and never knew anything about outside, never saw outside, you wouldn't know what a prison was. It's just like being raised up in a perfect utopia with no negative to it. You would never know the difference between good and evil, would you? If you're raised up in total evil, you would never know the difference. And see, the world don't know the difference. They've never seen light. But the church people have come to a place where they see the light, so they know what darkness is. And they're the ones in prison because they're afraid to change. They have no faith in God. They say, oh, we believe God. No, they believe there is a God. If they had a relationship with that God, they couldn't live the life they live. The book says, no man shall see God and what? Do you think he was talking about us looking at him? See? No, it's no anthropos, no man face, no human thinking person can see God and live. Because when I walk into the presence of God, or you walk in the presence, you're changed. If you walk in that presence of God, you don't have a choice about this matter. It will change you. You can't walk in the presence of God and not be changed. My God, Moses just turned his back and let God pass by him, and he glowed for 6 weeks. You see anybody glowing? Then guess what they haven't done? They haven't looked in the eyes of God. Get in the presence, you'll glow. Somebody will know it. They'll say, what are you smiling about? Why are you so happy? How come you're never down? You can't once you taste of the life. You can't. This is not a condemnation. This is the truth. This is the way our life is supposed to live. If you've been told all your life to walk in condemnation, guess what you're going to do? You'll think that's the natural way. When I went to church, and I know they teach it all over the country, all over the world. Well, I know you're on the mountain today, but you'll be in the valley tomorrow. You've got to get down there and hoe some corn in the valley. Hogwash. Almost said something else. But I didn't. I do have some self-control. I don't have to go to that pit. Jesus spoke through David. The Holy Spirit said, He plucked me up out of the miry pit. Did he tell me to go back in and do it again? Come on, we're free. We don't have to go. The stone's been rolled away, hasn't it? Then get up out of the grave and walk out. You're free. Oh, I'm going to get excited tonight. We're at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. Now this word temple here is hieron. It's the literal temple. If it was a spiritual temple, it would be naos. Okay? So he entered into this physical temple where the Jews were at. And when he had looked around about upon all the things, and now the evening or the night hours was come, he went out into Bethany, right? The house of misery, house of dates, with the 12. Now notice why you wonder why it just says, did you ever ask what he did that for? All he did was just walked in and looked around at the things and walked out. Why would he, did anybody's mind ever ask why he did that? Now, it wasn't that only. It wasn't time, obviously. Why would he walk in and look around? Look what it says there. There's revealing in these words, if you'll pay attention. Look closely. He looked round about upon all the things, and now the night hours was come. The greatest time of darkness is just prior to an unveiling. Right at the crack of dawn is the darkest time. Don't you know what's about ready to happen? what's about ready to happen? The new day is about to dawn because they're going to crucify him. He's setting the stage here. He walked in, looked around, and all he saw was darkness. That's what he's trying to tell you. And it's the darkest time. It was the dark hours. And just very shortly, the day star will begin to rise. Oh, boy. And he was coming. He went out into Bethany, the house of misery. See, there was nothing but misery on the world until his resurrection, was there? That's all it was. Dead men walking. And he took the 12 with him, his chosen ones, his government with him. And it says, and on the morrow, or the next day, when they were come from Bethany, or leaving Bethany, the word come should be leaving. When he was leaving Bethany, he was hungry. Okay? I can count 2 days here already. I don't know about you. He was there at Bethany, evening, dark time. That was one day. And it says on the next day, that makes 2 days, don't it? He was hungry. Started getting hungry in the second day. Do you hear what I'm saying? Second day, you're going to start to get hungry. You're going to be looking for something a little more substantial than milk. You're going to want something to chew on. Want a little bit of meat. And it says that he was hungry and seeing a fig tree. What does a fig tree represent? It can represent the church. It can represent Israel. Represent a lot of things. You know, it depends on the context. And here I think this is representing the church and the church system. And when he come to this fig tree, he saw it afar off, having leaves. You know, that's just a dressing. But see, it didn't have any fruit, did it? And that's what the church is today. I could go back and preach Isaiah 5 to you right now, because it just fit right in there. But Isaiah 5, he said that he had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, Mount Zion. And he said he planted it with the choicest vine. And when he came to get the seed, the fruit from it, he said he come to harvest the grapes. But all he got was poisonous, stinking berries. See, there's the church. No fruit. Poisonous, stinking berries. You know, eating nothing would be better than those poisonous, stinking berries, because they'll kill you. You'd be better off to eat the leaves, wouldn't you? You could probably sustain life on the leaves. But what the church has given you is death. That's what this book says. It's poison, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. I know that'll make people happy if they hear this. That's okay. It don't make any difference. They need to hear it. If it offends them, they need it. He said, seeing the fig tree afar off and having leaves, he came to see if perhaps he might find anything thereupon or on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of fruit was not. So literally, it wasn't time for the fruit. But he said, well, he's just showing you as an example here. No fruit, what happens to the tree? It withers and dies. Get rid of it. It's no good. If it doesn't have fruit, there's no purpose in it. And Jesus responded and said to it, he responded, the language says, to it, to this tree. What do you think that tree is? It's religious humanity, okay? He responded to it and said, no man will eat the fruit of you hereafter. Boy, that ought to make you happy. Because there's going to come a time when God is going to curse this religious system that's out here, and he's going to bring this truth out here and let people be free and said, you're not going to eat that no more. That I thought somebody would be running by now. And somebody would be happy to know that sooner or later he's going to cut this thing off. Like I talked earlier, he's going to cut it off, dock it off. It's going to be the end of it. Lay the axe to the root. It's going to wither, and it's going to die. And I take this as a prophecy right here. God prophetically spoke and said through this parable, the church system will die because its poisonous, stinking berries is all it's got on its vine. It's got no fruit. It's got no life to sustain you. There's no fruit in it, no meat there for you. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the system. And look what it says there. No man eat the fruit of you hereafter into the ages. And his disciples, what? They heard. Didn't say they responded yet, but they heard. See, their spirit heard something. Didn't say they did anything about it, but they heard. They were a witness for him. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, right? Again, it's Hieron, and began to cast out the ones that sold and bought in the temple. Again, Hieron, the literal temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Literally, that word money changers is the bankers. It's the people that dealt in the silver and the gold. What we'd call a money changer, that's their language. And the seats of them that sold doves. Okay? All again, it's speaking of just symbolism here. He's talking about something that's going on. Buying and selling in the temple. Do you think their balances was equal? Think their scales were honest? There's the problem. It wasn't because they were just exchanging money. Somebody come in and say, hey, you got change for a five? You know, that's not a sin. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't missing the mark. The problem was their deception. Someone comes in and says, hey, you got change for a five? You offer a buck. Always got to make a buck on it. Say, here's, I got four ones for your five if you want it. You got five of them, but you want to charge your brother a dollar. You know this book says you don't charge interest to a brother? You don't loan money for interest. So that's what he was talking about. There was deception in all this stuff. And he overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What does a dove represent? The Holy Spirit. Isn't the dove the Holy Spirit? Okay. So in this parable, as he's teaching, he says, they bought and sold the Holy Spirit. What did Paul tell Simon the sorcerer? Your money perish with you. You have no part or lot in this what? Logos. Word. Word matter, there's logos. That's a spiritual word. You have no part or lot in this because your money cannot buy or sell this. There's what he was. See, they were buying and selling just like the church does today. 1995, you can watch John Hagee's website. And I don't care if he hears me say it. It's the truth. Somebody take a tape and give it to him. I'll send it to him. Don't make any difference to me. 1995, you can watch his website for a month. Just to look at his website. Sickening. Sell a book for $60 to teach you how to eat, and he should learn first. I'll say that to his face. Got no place teaching something like that. He's not walked it. Okay. And I did mention names, and I'm not ashamed of it. So it's okay. But they're trying to buy and sell everything in the church. Everything's got a value on it. Jesus never had his hand out for money, did he? Did he ever want money? Even when people, when Peter tried to put him in that position, when a man said, does your master pay taxes? Oh yeah, 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 he pays taxes. Who said so? But since Peter ran his mouth, Jesus said, well, you run your mouth, go down to the bank, catch a fish, and when you bring it up, there'll be a coin in his mouth enough to pay both of her taxes since you run your mouth. No one told him to say something like that, did they? Didn't know what he's talking about again, did he? But Jesus took care of it. And look at verse 16. And he would not permit or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now that word any isn't there. It's added, but it can be in there for readability. Don't carry nothing through the temple. Does that mean that I can't carry a coffee cup through the church? No. See, again, it's that deceptive buying, selling, making money inside here. This is not what this is about. This is about life in here. And money has not got anything to do with life. Nothing whatsoever. Okay? Verse 17, and he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations? Of how many? Who's that leave out? All nations, the house of what? Now, it's not just prayer. It's called a prayer. The language says prayer and worship to God. It would be a house of prayer and worship unto God. And because of the language, it says just prayer. That doesn't mean that every time you go into the house of God, you're supposed to sit down and just pray. Most people don't know how to pray anyway. And there's no rules or regulations on how you pray. See, there's the first thing. There's no graph or bar chart tell you whether you're praying or not. Prayer is a communication with your Father. It's pure and simple. Talking and learning to shut up. In most realms, you're supposed to worship God in spirit, but most people think we come to church and we all have to get in here to pray. I love praying corporately. It don't bother me a bit. I love to get together with everybody praying. But you know, I've been in churches when everybody starts praying and this one will raise up over here and he'll get his voice up here and then that one over here will go, I can pray louder than him. You know, and all it does is institute a spirit of competition to pray. And then it's no longer praying, is it? It's performance. It's great to pray together, but it shouldn't make any difference what sound's coming out of what vessel. You shouldn't even be listening. You should be caught up in him and talk to him. And prayer is two ways. I guarantee you, you'll get more out of prayer when you learn to shut up. When you go asking and begging and pleading, God's not listening usually anyway. He said, ask it in my what? In my nature and character. Did Jesus ever say, oh God, I need this. Oh Father, would you give me a new car? Oh, I got a sore throat. Would you help me out? I mean, come on. That's the way the church has taught people to pray. That's not that. Pray in the nature he did. He said, Father, I'm not even asking this for myself. I'm only doing it so these unbelievers can see you in me. That's all. It's nothing about me. It's about him in the prayer. If we get out of this foolishness of trying to beg our Father, you don't have to beg him for anything. All you have to do is do it in his nature. You do it in his nature. He cannot but respond. When you line up with him, he has to respond because you're saying the same thing he desires. So why would he not give it to you? Oh, my. Help us, Lord. Oh. He said, but you've made it a den of thieves. That tells you why he drove them out of the temple. And you know, today, if he showed up in most churches today, it'd be the same thing. He'd have to turn over the tables and drive the thieves out because they were cheating people. Now, if they were doing an honest business, I don't believe he'd have run them out of the temple. I don't believe it for a second. But because he said they are thieves, that right there nailed it down. They were cheating the people. And I know there's books written where they would say people would come with their doves or their pigeons to make their sacrifice. They were poor and they didn't have much money. So they could bring a pigeon. If they couldn't afford to buy a dove, they'd catch a pigeon and use it. And see, the priest had to be in on this too because the priest made the call. That's a blemished one. You can't use it. Here, give it to me and I'll sell you another one. And he'd sell you this one. It's not blemished. Now you can go ahead and offer that for a price. And I'll take this old spotted one here. It ain't no good. And I'll put it back in the cage and sell it to the next sucker that comes in the door. That's what they were doing. And that's exactly what the church is doing today. They're buying and selling in deception, cheating the people, not giving them what they're telling them they're giving them. For 1995, I'll give you the latest word from the throne of God, and that word never came from the throne of God. It came out of the pit of hell, right between their ears. Had nothing to do with God. Huh? Let's don't just pick on John now. There's a lot of them. A whole bunch of them. He's right where God wants him. And the scribes and the high priests, not chief priests, high priests heard it and sought how they might kill him. Because they feared him. Because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now you know what the dictionary says about this? It says they were astonished. They were filled with sudden wonder and amazement. Sudden wonder and amazement because of his teaching. You know what the Word of God will do? It'll stir you up. It'll cause that sudden wonder to come inside of you and you don't even know why it's going on. See, if you hear, now there's people that sit under the Word of God and never move. Because they did not hear. And God's not talking about these little protrusions on the side of your head. He's talking about hearing in your spirit. Now, you can't help but change. You're born again of an incorruptible seed, not a corruptible seed, it says in James 1 and 23. That's 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Well, now, if you have got no control over this, because we're just the one being born again, right? And we hear this Word of God, which is that incorruptible seed, and we come alive. So when I hear by the Spirit, do I have a choice whether to be born or not? Verse 19, and when evening was come, he went out of the city. Huh? Another day. There's the third day. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Remember what I said the fig tree was? Aha. In what day did it dry up? Oh, is that a coincidence, huh? In the third day, you're going to realize the church cannot give you life. A little over, a little farther in Mark 13, it says, and also in Matthew 24, it says that woe unto them in that day that are with child and give suck. Uh-oh. You know what that one with child means? There's a word in there that says gourmand. And the word gourmand means belly pooched out. Wonder what they're talking about. Pregnant. Woe unto them that are pregnant. If I have not given birth yet to the Son of God, He's still in my womb. I have not let Him begin to grow. Woe. Pain, grief, and suffering. All kinds of pressure and problems. And then it comes along and says, woe unto them that give suck in that day. Well, that means the baby doesn't come out of the womb. But he's still a baby. He's still nursing. First 2 days. And see, until you come to the third day, you're not going to get meat. Look at Isaiah 28. What does he say? Whom shall the Lord teach knowledge? And whom shall he teach doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. One and two again. Until you come to the third day, guess what you're not going to get? Any food. You're not going to get any truth until you come to the third day. This is a process of maturing you up, but the meat comes in the third day. That's not slicing and dicing the body of Christ, it's just telling you the truth. You have to individually walk into this realm of the third day yourself. And when you do that, you will have the truth in you. And see, then nobody can take it from you. Why do you think Jesus was so bold? He knew. When you know, you will never fear man again. You hear me? You will never fear any threat that they give you again when you know that you're a son of God. You won't ask like people ask one time, am I a son? What can you say? No. I'll just say, you'll be the first to know. If you're a son, you'll be the first to know. When you go to the bathroom, you'll find out. Are you a son or a daughter? You'll find out when you go to the bathroom. You know. Come on. Yes. If they can't figure that out, they're not going to figure anything else out either. So, you shouldn't have to ask if you are. You think a dog runs around saying, hey, am I a dog? Am I a dog? Do you think I'm a dog? Huh? Do you think I'm a dog? Huh? Are you a dog? I think I'm a dog. Am I? You've got to know something. We're talking about confidence here. Boldness and confidence go right together. You've got to know who you are. Jesus never went around saying, I think I'm the Son of God. Maybe someday I'll be the Son of God. Do you think I'm the Son of God? Think maybe I can. Do you think I'm acting like a Son of God? Did he say any of those things? No, he said, I am the Son of God. Did he hesitate? Did he stutter? Doesn't show nothing in Scripture about him stuttering. He knew who he was. And if you don't know who you are, how can you be that? See, I said for years, be who you be. But you better find out who you be before you can be it. Right? How can you know you're Christ if you don't know what Christ is about? If you don't know who he is, how can you be that? Still walking around in lost identity. I got to go find out who I am. First thing I got to do is find out who I am. And you don't have to ask nobody to find out who it is. Believe me. Where am I at? I was totally blank. I couldn't see nothing. Okay. And Peter, calling to remembrance unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And you know what? It was cursed on the second day. And yeah, they remembered it was cursed. See, that system ain't going to last. You know why it can't last? Because there's a kingdom that's going to take its place. The kingdom already is, but it's going to overtake this thinking of humanity in that tree. Humanistic type of religion ain't going to fly. In the third day, there's no place for a tree without fruit. Because if I have Christ living in me, I am his son, I can do nothing more than what Jesus did but produce that fruit into my life and into everybody else's life that come around me. Whatever Father tells me to do, what am I going to do? I'm going to do it and be what he tells me to be. And I don't doubt it because he wouldn't tell me to do it if he hadn't prepared me. Read Romans 8. To them he called, he equipped, he sanctified, and he glorified. Right? I ain't got time to go all in places right now. We're on a mission here. They said, the tree you curse is withered away. And Jesus responding said to them, have faith in God. There's your key. See, people don't have faith. Saying the words, I have faith, don't mean squat. It doesn't. Tell me you have faith in what James say. I'll show you my faith by what I walk and live. By my works. My works won't produce any faith, but my faith will produce works in me. Do you understand that? If there's faith in me, I will produce godly works. And if I work thinking that's going to produce faith, I've missed it. It never happened. Go join the Mormons or somebody. They believe in that. You know, God's not teaching that. He says, you just have the faith. Isn't that what he said? Have faith in God. Have faith in your Father. Because verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his mind, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, if you think you can go out here and talk to that hill out there, if you think that's what he's telling you, go out to this hill back here behind us and say, be cast into the Ohio River, and you expect that sucker to be picked up and thrown in the river, you've got a hole in your head. He's not telling us that. He's talking about all the things in your life, all the obstacles that come in your life, mountains, big things in our life, and talk to them. See? Believe that God has already taken care of you. Isn't the finished work already done? I don't have to wait for God to do anything for me, do I? I don't have to ask God, Father, do this or do that for me, because everything was finished from the foundation of the world, my book teaches me. It's a finished work. It's already done. So guess what? I don't have to ask for nothing. That's why Jesus never asked for anything. All he did was said, Father, I'm asking for them. Not for me, I already know it. But I'm doing it so they can see it. I'm doing it so they can know you. There's a reason behind everything he did. If you pay attention to what he says, it will teach you. But you got to learn to think and ask questions. Question everything. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire or ask for when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall, what? You shall, well, the word you shall. It says, believe that you receive, and you shall. The words have, them, shouldn't be there. Neither one of those words should be there. Literally said, believe that, let's say it again. Believe that you receive, and you shall. That's what it should say. Believe that you receive it, and you will. And when they stand praying, forgive. And when you stand praying, forgive. Guess what that word stand is? It's wrong. Does that shock you? It's persevere. And when you persevere praying, forgive. What's that? Persevere. When you persevere praying, forgive. If you have anything or you hold anything against anyone, in order that your Father also, which is in heaven, or in the spirit realm, right, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, this trespass here is the word that Paul used all the time, paratoma. It's an intentional or an unintentional sidestep or slip. Okay? Not the word sin like a lot of people think it is. So he says, that your Father may do it, you have to forgive somebody else. See, there's some conditions on things God does for us. If I expect to be forgiven, what do I have to do? Now, okay, I got this one thing I need God to forgive me of. So how many things do I have to forgive? Just one? All? Man, I thought I was going to get by with that. That's what the church is. Well, I forgive this one, but I can't forgive that one. I ain't done anything I need forgiven of, so what? Well, you got unforgiveness, there's another one. Right? See? I mean, there's no way out of this trap. You're not getting out of it. You're not going to pack your baggage into the third day. You can't take it in there. You can't possibly come into this realm because it's a spiritual realm, and you can't just walk physically into a room and say, I'm in tabernacles. It don't work. What does it say in Acts 27, verse 20, I believe it was? In the third day, they lightened the ship with their own hands. I got to realize, I'm not taking it with me. There's no way. I can't take religion into the Holy of Holies. Won't work. Can't get in. See, because there's no door you can open up. It's an internal thing right in here. That's it. That's right. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, the spirit realm, forgive your trespasses, your paratomas, your willful or unintentional sidesteps or slips. This condition, I have to forgive. Now, when he says, I have to forgive, he's not telling me or else. He's just saying, you can't get in until you do it. It's like you have an ID card, these doors, you have to stick those cards through and strike them through to get an ID on there. When you walk up there and strike your heart on there, it better be clean. Because it's not going to give you an open door. I can't come into the Holy of Holies. That's what those cherubim are in your heads for. As long as you're carrying extra baggage, do you think the cherubim are going to let you in? When you find out who the cherubim are and what they're doing, you won't ask the cherubim for admission anymore. It's not about them letting you in. They're put there. The book says they were put there to keep you out of the garden. Right? So they're not going to give you permission. As long as you take to yourself, your own thinking, the imaginations in your mind, you can't come in there. You've got to put on this mind of Christ. You've got to be transformed by this Word of God. You can't play the game no more. Not in this realm. You can't play. There's no playing to it. Now 27, right? And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there's the Hieron again, the literal temple, and there came to him the chief priest. Now when it says chief priest, it's wrong. Very few times does it say chief priest that's ever right. It says the high priest. Look at the language. It says high priest. When the high priest and the scribes and the elders or the Sanhedrin came to him, right? And said to him, by what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? Now see, they ask him two things. They always like to ask multiple questions, and they always question in a group. And try, you know, it's like lawyers do with you. They try to beat you up and ask you so many things they confuse you. And that's what he referred to them as in Luke, lawyers. He wasn't talking about the kinds over in the courthouse. He's talking about this bag of snakes we call preachers most of the time. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Because they do things and talk circles around you and try to confuse you. And in verse 29 he said this, Jesus responded and said to them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay? Now, he didn't say he'd tell them who gave it to him. He just said, I'll tell you by what authority I do them in. Do you think they'd have believed him if he'd told them the truth anyway? When he said he was the Son of God, they wanted to crucify him and stone him anyway. So he knew they wasn't going to tell him anyway. But anyway, he says, this is the question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was it really of the Spirit? Or was it of humanity? That word there is anthropos, man-faced, of the human mind. Answer me this. And they reasoned, or literally they deliberated within themselves, saying, if we say from the spirit realm, he will say, then why did you not believe him? I think he set a trap for him, didn't he? But if we shall say of humanity, they feared the people, for absolute, the word here is not pos, it's hapos. And it means absolutely all, what the language says. Absolutely all counted or held John, that he would hold John, that he was a prophet indeed. See? So that tells you what humanity does. When humanity is in a place of leadership, they're afraid of the people because they might get fired. See? If I say something wrong, I'll be fired. And they're afraid to tell the truth to God because they don't want to get trapped and look bad. Sound like they're, like my old Chinese proverb, he who rides the fence gets a sore crotch. And they're just about to get a sore crotch, ain't they? They're about to fall off the fence. And this is what humanity does to God. They put him in this place. And the preachers who depend upon a paycheck from a church don't have a right to speak literally everything God says. Because if they hired him, they can also do what? They can fire him. And see, it's not about that. Here, nobody can fire me except Father. And if he fires me, I'm fired. Believe me. I don't fear humanity, but I do fear God. I reverence God. I'm not afraid of God. I'm afraid of my Father. But I do respect his power and authority to do anything he wants to do. And I say that with no arrogance or no pride. I'm saying no one hired me and nobody can fire me. That's just straight up the truth. And any man or woman of God should be in that same position. Because if I'm hired by you, you can tell me what to do. That means I work for you. I work for you for nothing. You can't tell me what to say. I'll tell you what he tells me to say. And then that's between you and him. See, I have to have that liberty. If I don't have that liberty, if I would walk over to my brother and say, look, what do you think I should do today? You say, well, I think you ought to do it this way. Then I go over and say, hey, sis, what do you think I should do? You think she's going to agree with you? You think anybody else is going to agree? Man, I'm going to be running around like a chicken with my head cut off trying to figure out which way I'm supposed to go. If I wait for people to tell me what to do. You wouldn't believe how many people's come to me and told me I should do something differently in here. And you know what I'm saying? Talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. I mean, not being funny. I'm just telling the truth. I mean, because I ain't got time to listen to what everybody's opinion about what I'm doing. I got to do about what my Father wants. I got to be about my Father. It has nothing to do with whether you have a good idea or a bad idea. If God wants me to change, you know who's going to change me? He will. I know he's faithful. Everybody says faithful, they think it's faithful to give you good things. But he's also faithful to correct. And if you're a son of God, he said he chastises those sons. Every son that he receives, he chastises. And that doesn't mean he gives you your way. That means he corrects you. And a little spanking on the behind is good for all of us. Gets our attention, don't it? See, I'm not afraid of that. If I need it, pour it on me. And you know what? I don't need a whole bunch of people to tell me I need it. Because when I need one, I know who's going to take care of it. And he's going to do it with love and mercy and grace. If I make a mistake, he's going to bring it to my attention. You got to give me liberty to be God's man. You know, I can't go any other way. And no matter what, we've got to do that. You've got to do the same thing. See, I can't tell you anything either. I can't tell you, you do this or else. That's man's religion. And he already told me in that chapter right there, that tree is cursed. And it's not coming beyond Pentecost. It'll never come into Tabernacles. That tree will die in Pentecost. It has no fruit. Nothing to give you or me. Do you understand that? Let's finish this. Well, we got one more verse or two. No, we already did that one there, didn't we? 33. And they answered, or literally they responded and said to Jesus, "We cannot tell you." They lied, didn't they? Well, they justifying is just a lying. And see, they're justifying their position because they said, if we tell him this, he'll get us for that. And if we go that way, he'll get us that way. So let's just say we don't know. That's what they did, wasn't it? If we go left, he's going to get us. If we go right, he's going to get us. Let's just say we don't know what we're doing. We don't know. Let's play dumb. And see, the church does a lot of playing dumb. And they don't know that they're lying. God knows they're lying. And when I hear a lot of things sometimes, I told Lois, I think it was yesterday, we was having supper. Maybe it's tonight. I don't know. I can't remember time sometimes. But we were talking, and I said, someone told her something, and I said, you know what? Oh, it was tonight. And I said, I don't believe that. God doesn't believe it either, so why should I? I know I can see through the situation and see the lie. Does that mean I don't like the person? No. It just means I know they're lying to me. What is that gift that God gives us, huh? The nose? A little discernment? You think I can't tell when people lie? Yeah. Their lips are moving. No, I'm serious. I'm saying when people lie, you think you can't tell it? I can read their mail. And it's not to beat anybody up. But see, if we don't watch, we'll be in the same position that these guys are in. They're afraid of humanity and God. Perfect love casts out all fear. See? If we love like God, we don't have to fear God nor man. Jesus said, don't worry about man. He can only kill you. He can't do anything else. So if the flesh was important, why did he tell you not to fear dying, what man could do to you? It's not about this flesh body. See? We can come above this thing. Yes, absolutely. It's better to ask the question than be trying to someone ask you the question. But see, we've got to get free of this stuff. Here's where it's at, right up here. As long as you think you have a right and an opinion, you're never going to make it into the tabernacle. You got to drop this somewhere. And eventually all will come. But how about the rewards? Didn't he say not to forget all his benefits? There's something to it. I mean, everybody's going to make it. But what are you going to have when you get there? Are you going to be walking in naked or are you going to be dressed in white robes? Which way you want it? You think there isn't going to be a difference? God said he's going to reward his sons and they shall have part of the inheritance. But the others don't have an inheritance. You don't think there's going to be a difference? You think God's putting people through all this and say, these are my sons that's walked through all this persecution. And we get there, you ain't no different than the rest of them. Just throw you in a sack and shake you up. Do you believe that? Why did he tell you you have rewards and benefits? If there's no reward and benefit, that would make him a liar like most people, wouldn't it? Romans 3:4 says, make God true and all men liars. Okay? We've got to realize there is a benefit to doing what we're doing. But we've got to see the benefit now. You can have it right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait.